If you were here last week, you know we moved into a new series called Playing the Game, and I will tell you, even the preparation for this series was challenging. It's causing me to ask questions of myself, and they're appropriate questions, and I think they are for all of us. I told you that this series is largely based on a book that I read a couple decades ago for the first time, written by a guy named Dr. Larry Crabb, called Inside Out. He wrote a follow-up book that just is also equally good called Shattered Dreams. But if you're a reader, I would encourage you. We're going to talk about through some things that he brings up in there that line up with the Word of God, but you'll get a lot more reading through the book. And I'm not sure if it's out in audio. Usually when I recommend a book, it's out of print. But this one is still in print. I just don't know if they've ever put on audio if you like to listen, but it would be worth your while. Part of the challenge that we're walking through is the fact, and we started talking about this last week, is that even knowing who we are, and even knowing that God loves us, and you who have stepped into that relationship with Him because of what Jesus did on the cross, you know, that's, we talk about that frequently here, that it is a gift of God. God loved us so much that He stepped into our world and dealt with the issue that would have separated our relationship with Him, which is our sin. And God the Son, Jesus, took His sin, our sin, on Himself, and died on the cross to pay the penalty. And then was able to offer, because the payment had been made, He offered to you and I a gift of forgiveness and adoption into His family and eternity with Him. And that's all open to anybody who wants to accept the gift. It's just like any other gift. You decide. You either accept it or you say no thank you and reject it. And I hope you've all accepted, everyone in this room. But the church has done a disservice many times. And when I say the church, I mean pastors, frankly. We've done a disservice, and sometimes we've represented that decision as the decision that brings to an end all the troubles of life. And if you have walked the Christian life long enough, you know that is not the case. In fact, the reality is often, even after making that decision, there is still this sense inside of us that there's something more, that something's still not right. And that's really the purpose of this series, because what happens is we sense that, and maybe sometimes we decide, I shouldn't feel that way. And so what we do is we start playing the game. We quickly learn what is expected, what I'm supposed to look like, especially on Sundays. But in reality, inside, in fact, we walk through, as Jesus talked to the leaders last Sunday, and I would encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, listen, go back and listen to it. It'll set the stage, and we'll continue to set the stage this morning, but I'd encourage you to check it out, because I think it'll help you think through and kind of catch up to where we are. I'm going to start this morning, and as I said, a lot of what we're talking through are things that God used that book Inside Out and His Word together to caused me to think through at that point in my life. And so I'm going to read an excerpt that comes early on in the book Inside Out that will set a little bit of the stage of where we're heading and also what we're going to talk about this morning. So listen as I read. Ever since God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, we have lived in an unnatural environment, a world which we were not designed to live. You ever thought about that? You know, sometimes when people ask the question, you know, why do bad things happen? Because we're in an unnatural environment. The world was not designed this way. We were built to enjoy a garden without weeds, relationships without friction, fellowship without distance. But something is wrong, and we know it, both within our world and within ourselves. Deep inside, we sense we're out of the nest, always ending the day in a motel room, never at home. When we're honest, we see we handle our discomfort by keeping our distance from people, responding more to our fears than to another's desire for love. We wish we were better than we are, but we're not. And that realization brings shame, a desire to hide, to avoid real contact, to present to others only the part of us we think will be well received. We want to hide the rest, not because we desire to avoid offending others with our ugly side, but because we fear their rejection. We live for purpose of self-protection. We clinging to whatever brings us happiness and security. And the effect is a discouraging distance between ourselves and the people we long to be close to. Quality of our life diminishes. Most of the time, most of us spend our life trying to pretend things are better than they are. When reality breaks through, perhaps a glimpse of how disappointed or imperfect we are strongly inclined to do whatever restores that feigned sense of well-being. We may count our blessings or cut the lawn or pray for strength. We may eat something sweet or consult a counselor or join a church choir. We might fight with our spouse or read a favorite song or turn on the TV. We scold ourselves for being a downer. We may resurrender to God or go out with friends for pizza. Anything to get away from the nagging sense that something is missing. Something is wrong. We rearrange rather than change, and in so doing, we never become the transformed person God calls us to be. We never experience freedom from the destructive patterns of living. Most of us make it through life coping, not changing. I don't know if you heard any of yourself in there, but I sure did of myself. The sense that I'm glad I know God, I'm glad I have that relationship, I'm glad I know where my future is in heaven, but there's still something wrong. There is something missing, and I got to figure this out. We're going to go this morning to this passage, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read down through all those verses. I'll focus in on verse 13, but let me talk us down through those verses. And as you get there, Jeremiah is one of God's prophets. He's one of the individuals that God sent to his people, the Israelites at the time. And his responsibility was they had gotten off track. And so much of what they were going through were things that we experience in many ways. But he'll walk down through. He says, God says through the prophet, I've done so much for you. I've taken care of you. I've provided you a land that it was a gift to you. It was a land where gardens were already planted and ready to harvest. It was a land of plenty. It was a beautiful place. I took care of you as you wandered through the wilderness. You acknowledge this yourself. In fact, when you tell your stories, you tell people how God took care of you. And you know, I provided bread for you. I provided meat for you. I made it so your clothes didn't wear out. All those things that you record in your history and you talk about as signs that God loves you and took care of you and blessed you. I've done all that for you. And in spite of the fact that you know that and you acknowledge that and you even celebrate it, the reality is you still keep missing something. You keep struggling and here's what's happened is your struggles inward have worked their way outward. Now, this shows up in our world maybe in a number of ways. See, here's some that came to my mind. You know, it may show up like this. This battle may show up in this way. It comes in a cycle. It might be you do pretty good for a while, and then it comes up again. And it could be for maybe sometimes you find yourself watching something that you know you shouldn't on TV or a movie or on YouTube, a relatively newer thing for many of us. And then you watch and you say, I don't want to watch that. And you do pretty good for a while. But then one day you're watching TV and this advertisement for a new show that's coming out pops up. And you watch the advertisement and they show one scene in the advertisement. And you say to yourself when you see that scene, I'm not gonna watch that program. In fact, it's that scene that makes you say, "I'm staying away from that." And you do really well for a while. And then one day you're kind of channel surfing. You've been a rough day and you're tired and kind of walking through the channels. And that TV show pops up on the guide. And for whatever reason, that day you push the button to watch it. Yeah. We call those weak moments. You know. just caught me in a weak moment. However you want to define it. So you start watching the show that you said you wouldn't. In fact, maybe worse than that, you know, so often we take that first little step and then you actually fast forward to the scene. And as soon as you've watched it, you're disgusted with yourself. And you go through this whole thing. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And you'll even go maybe as far as, I promise not, I don't want to feel this way again. And so you promise, I will not do that again. And even as you're saying the words, this honest place right down in the depths of your soul are saying to yourself, yeah, I probably will. Or maybe that's not your issue at all. Maybe for you you're a single. Or you're a teenager and you're in a relationship. And, you know, as you begin the relationship, because you love God and you want the relationship to be pleasing to God. And so you made yourself certain commitments about how this relationship was going to go. And then one night you have that date and you go home and you blew it. You know you went further than you promised God that you would go. You promised each other and you're discouraged, frustrated and you tell God again, I'm sorry, and Lord, I won't do that again, and you do okay for a while, and then it happens again. Maybe that's the way it shows. Or maybe you're one of those people that shows up in a spending binge, you know? It's been a bad week. It's been hard. People, you know, it's been emotional. Things have happened to me, and so I just need to do something for myself. You ever said that? I just need to do something for myself. And so you go, and you purchase that item that you've been thinking about for so long that you knew you couldn't afford, but you know what? I deserve this. And so you do, and then the bill comes and the remorse comes, and you say, why do I keep doing this? I just about had my head out over the water. Why do I make those decisions over and over again? Or maybe for you, it's in the marriage, you know? You keep finding yourself, as Dr. Egerich says, on the crazy cycle. And after you hit it, the fight happens, and you walk away in a different direction. You say to yourself, why did I say that? I didn't have to say it that way. Why does this keep happening to us? Or you know what? Maybe none of that stuff's your problem. In fact, you're sitting here thinking, I don't know why these people don't get their act together. You know the thing that Jesus spoke the strongest to in Scripture was self-righteousness. That person that their deep need, although they may not even realize it, is their deep need is to feel like they're better than everyone else. And so they become self-righteous. They feel better about themselves by looking in for the faults in everyone else. And boy, he had some hard things to say to the self-righteous among us. And all those things are, I believe, pointing to something inside of us, a deep, something's broken, and we know it. We may, in fact, well, maybe we don't. Maybe the first time you've ever heard this conversation and you've started to say, you mean when I binge shop, that's pointing to something? And yeah, it is. Something, you know there's, you are longing for something that isn't there, and you're trying to fill that gap. In fact, that's exactly what he says in verse 13, because as he walks through all these things that the people understood that they had going for them, the way they had been blessed, the way they God had cared for them. And yet he said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now here's what's interesting about that passage. First of all, God acknowledges and says, you're thirsty. There's a thirst inside of his people. And notice he's talking to my people. He's not talking to the world. We're not talking to folks out here that don't know God yet, that don't have a relationship. Yeah, there's a thirst there. And if you're one of those that hasn't taken that step of accepting that gift, one of the things you're definitely thirsty for is that relationship. God created you for a sense of a void without him, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to accept that gift of forgiveness. But even after that, he says, my people, this is followers of me, he says, you're thirsty. They're thirsty. And what is interesting that we need to notice is he doesn't scold them for being thirsty. He just acknowledges that it's the case. It's true. There is something, a sense in us of there is something more. Something's just not quite right. I have a thirst inside and it needs to be quenched. And I'm trying all these things to quench it, but that's still not working. In fact, I usually find that when I dig that cistern, it's broken. And it doesn't do anything for me. In fact, I end up feeling worse after it's over. So the first thing he acknowledges is that they're thirsty, and he doesn't condemn them for that. But this is what he does say. They're thirsty, but you're trying to quench your thirst going wrong directions. And you always end up saying, I'm sorry, God. I said I wouldn't do that again. I said I wouldn't go there again. I said that wouldn't happen again. I wouldn't watch that again. I wouldn't say those kind of things again. And yet here I am again, having to tell you I'm sorry. And so here's what we're walking through together. And this morning, I know you're probably saying, but I hope he answers this question soon. I'm not going to answer it today either, but I think you'll get some indications as we walk through it. We're still setting the stage because I want to make sure, you know, some of us maybe never have thought of the connection. We never had connected those dots to this ongoing struggle I have with this is actually connected to something inside of me that's telling me you're thirsty. And so we're going to continue to walk through this. But here's the way Christians often do it. And this is out right out of the book. He says there are three ways that Christians normally, and you could probably come up with your own, but three things that Christians will often do to, God followers will often do to try to quench the thirst. And the first one is, do your duty. So here's our, and maybe this is probably the first reaction. So once again, I find myself in that place, that decision, that thing that I've done again that I promised that I wouldn't. And so what do? I need to do more. I need to study the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to go to church more. I missed a couple of times, and I had one guy came in early service. He'll go nameless. He says, I missed church last week, but I'm here today. And he says, is it okay once in a while? I said, you know what? Those things happen. It's not about checking off the list. And so we kind of laughed about that. But that's what we do. We think, I need to buckle down. I need to try harder. I need to work harder. I need to study more. I need to learn more. I need to memorize more. And I got to tell you, none of those things are bad things. Except when they're trying to quench this thirst. They don't resolve that. They're not what God points to. And what we're trying to figure out here, but so often that's, and in fact, there are some people that live their entire Christian life that way. They think it's all about doing their duty, but it never takes away the brokenness that they feel. So another is, and this actually, I think, in many respects, a progression. It's a little, at least I think they're trying to, they've come to an understanding. But and here's the way he puts it in the book. They depend on a special work of the Holy Spirit. I would put it in our context probably this way. You know, we come to that place where we promise, we've asked forgiveness, we keep going, and this cycle continues, and we finally come to this place where often in exasperation we say, I just can't do this. God, you've got to take this away from me. Now, in some church context, maybe you have been involved, some of them they'll talk about, well, just you need to pray for this special work of the Holy Spirit, you know, and if you ask them, and they'll come to this place where, or they'll say, you need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Some believe, I think that's directly contrary to what Scripture says. I think Scripture says that when you accept the gift of forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, comes and lives within you. But some churches don't teach that, and so they'll say, well, the problem is you need to pray for the Holy Spirit. But somehow it's this whole idea of, okay, God, I can't do this. You just need to take it away. And so, and really, at least I think it's a good thing to come to acknowledgement that is, well, there's something inside of me that's not right. And I can't get rid of it just by working harder, because I've tried the working harder, the doing your duty thing. And so they'll pray for this thing to happen. But here's what happens is it doesn't go away. And then you end up disappointed with God. God, I asked you, I prayed, I was sincere. I don't want this in me anymore. Why haven't you taken it away? And then he says the next, and again, I think this is progress in many respects. He calls it, in fact, when I got ahead of myself. You know, here's the thing. Remember last week he talked to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Remember, and let me go backtrack a little bit. He says, you know, comes to them and he says, and this is a conversation we looked at last week and just talked through. He comes to the Pharisees and he makes a declaration. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites." And I talked about last week that when we hear that term hypocrite, we often take it from the vantage point of not someone who doesn't practice what they preach. They say the right stuff. Or maybe in our context, you know, they look really good. They play the game well on Sunday. But Monday through the rest of the week, you know, we know different. But in the case of when Jesus is talking to the hypocrites there, one of the things that we talked about last week was the fact that they practiced what they preached. They just didn't tell the people to do it. They did it. I mean, to the nth degree. That's why the Apostle Paul, who at one point was a Pharisee and then came to Christ, he shares some of his personal testimony. And as he's sharing his testimony, he talks about that time frame when he was a Pharisee, and he says, "And as to the law, the rules that we had set up, faultless." So he said, "As far as I can remember, I didn't miss a beat. I did it all. I did my duty." So they weren't a Pharisee because they didn't practice what they preached. Jesus says they were a Pharisee because they polished the cup and the plate and pretended everything was really right when inside they knew it wasn't. And that was their reality. And so he says, first you got to clean the inside of the cup. And notice he doesn't say, first just ask God and he'll take it away. No, he says, you know, there comes this point where you have to deal with what it is inside that's still broken and still troubling you. And that's what we're trying to do in this series together. And so then Dr. Krabs says a third way that Christians nowadays often do this is what he called work through obstacles to growth. And why this is, I think, still progression. Because what he's talking about, and I'm going to read a little section from the book again in a moment, is he's talking about the fact that what Christians will do nowadays is they finally come to terms with the fact that, you know, I tried the work harder method. I prayed to God to take it away. He didn't take it away. There must be something broken in me. And what they'll do is they'll say, I need to go see a Christian counselor, which is not a bad thing, except for there are good counselors and bad counselors. And I need to warn you that nowadays there are a lot of counselors that have realized that they get a lot more business if they put the title Christian on the front of the counselor. And we assume that when we go to them, we're going to get counseling from a perspective of the Word of God. And we aren't. They're probably a Christian, but they never have spent the time in the Word. And so they use all, and Crab will talk about it in a moment. But here's what the good part of that is just simply, it's wonder that they have, we acknowledge there's something inside of us that needs to be worked out. That's a good step. That's going the right direction. But listen to what Dr. Crab says about this particular element he brings up. And remember, Dr. Crab is a Christian counselor. Biblical Christian counselor, and in fact, he's a head of the counseling department of my alma mater, Colorado Christian University. Hear what he has to say. Some of this terminology just makes you find out why he's got a doctor at the front of his name, but you'll get it. And I put it up there too, so you can kind of follow along. The choice confronting many sincere, struggling Christians is either one, to ignore the critical issues of internal development and just try harder to be a good Christian without ever understanding what's happening beneath the surface of their lives. Or two, to take an inside look guided by more by current psychological theory than by biblical revelation. identifying your temperaments, healing painful memories, learning your parents' mistakes, facing destructive emotions and hidden agendas, and bringing them under conscious control are all examples of the second alternative. Neither of these two options moves us towards the kind of deep character change that the Lord desires. If we are to change from the inside out, we must understand what internal problems need correction. And that requires an inside look. And the inside look must be guided by the Bible's teaching on what to expect when we peel off the layers and explore what lurks beneath the surface. I submit that we are long overdue for an understanding of how to change that begins with an honest look at what we're like beneath the surface and is guided by the light of Scripture. See, that's where we need to go. And I'm telling you, God's Word has some answers. I won't give them to you today. I've got to keep you coming back, you know. But He has answers. But here's what I want us to deal with today, and to do so, I want to take us back to the passage of Scripture we looked at last week, Matthew chapter 23, where He had that conversation with the Pharisees. And if you remember, we didn't walk through it all, but man, there's a whole verse after verse after verse as He's identifying the Pharisees and the law keepers, the pastors. And He's saying, here's your problem. And He goes over and over it again. And then He gets to the end of that conversation. If you jump down to the end of the passage, something interesting happens. And this takes place in the framework of the temple. Jesus is there with His followers and His disciples. And in the midst of that, after having that whole conversation about the Pharisees, talking to His disciples, and they're at the temple, which is in Jerusalem. And if you know anything about the Bible, Jerusalem has been, is, and will be a central focus to the plan of God. It is a very important city, and it is the city that Jesus Christ is going to return to as He comes down to the Mount of Olives in His second coming. And for them it was important. It was their focus of worship. The temple was in Jerusalem, which was their focus of worship. If they were able to, when it came down to Passover, they came back to Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people, because they wanted that time together to worship in the temple. And so Jesus, after this whole conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the preachers, He says to His followers, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you're not willing." You know what He's saying? We long for something more. We long. We know, even as believers, as followers of Christ, there's something still broken. Something's still not quite right. We long for something more. God longs for something more for us. He says, "Let me picture it to you. I am like a hen, and here's these chicks, and they stay close to me because I provide for them. I take care of them. If there's danger, they get under my wings, and I protect them. If they need food, I take them to food. If they need water, I take them to water. And I long to be for you that hen, that you come to me, and you gather yourself under me so I can, because you want more. You know something is missing, and you're digging all these cisterns, these wells. You're looking in all these other places, and it's not out there. I long for you to have more. You long for you to have more." And so He's made this comment to His followers, and it's really interesting where they go. So He comments about this, and then He looks around, and they're standing in the midst of this temple, and He says, "Look, your house has left you desolate." He's saying, you look at this building that you say, this is a reminder of God's blessing and the fact that He loves us and that He's a part of my life and that we're special to Him because we come to this temple and this is, you know, Solomon's temple and David provided for and our fathers have worshipped here and we've rebuilt it several times and we rely so much on this thing, this well that we have built to fill this gap, and it's left you desolate. Maybe you don't admit it, But you know inside of you it has not answered the question. And then it says, goes on in chapter 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to the buildings. They didn't get it. They came up and said, well, wait a minute, take another look, Jesus. Look at how beautiful it is. This is our offering to God. This is about us and God and our relationship with God. You probably didn't look close enough. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples, and you can see them following along. He just made this statement and he's like, shh, and walks away. And they're following along after him. And as he's leaving the temple, when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to its building, and he said, do you see these things? I will tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down. He says, I'm going to tear it down. Because you keep looking to the stones. Looking to that shop and trip. Looking to that television show. And it's not there. So here's the question we're going to end with this morning. And I'm asking you if you're willing to take this on to pray about this. God, what are my stones that I keep going back to thinking they'll do something about this thing inside of me? What's the cistern? What's the well that I'm digging that is broken? It doesn't hold water. Show me what it is. And then through your word, show me what to do about it. Father, this is a challenging series. Simply my preparation for it reached into my deep spots and made me ask the question, what are the stones that I keep going back to that are not the answer? What are the wells I keep digging that do not provide what I'm thirsting for? I'm thirsty. And Lord, you want us. You're like the hen that says, come to me. I have what you need. And you do. It's going to be in your word. We're going to, as we move into this further, we're going to find you have answers to these questions. Because your desire is for us to have that more. Lord, I guess my prayer for us this week as a church family is that maybe we have been thirsty for so long that we've forgotten that we're thirsty. Make us very aware of that this week. So as we begin to look at the real source, the well that has living water, that will be anxious to drink of it. I pray these things, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close. I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night as you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father to in love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call.
Thanks for worshiping with us. Have a great week, and we will see you next week.